Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God, our Father, and our Lord, and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Our Lord Jesus Christ loves weddings. He loves the married estate, for he created this blessed estate even before the fall. The one flesh unit of husband and wife is the building block of society. It is where children are to be raised and brought up in the fear and knowledge of the Lord. It is where much of the second table of the law is summarized as your love your neighbor as yourself is lived out on a very daily basis. We should keep the marriage bed pure. We shouldn't go to bed angry at your spouse or have a heart full of hatred towards them. Rather, you should hold them in high esteem. You should not lie behind their backs. Rather, speak well of them, especially in front of the children, if the Lord grants you such blessings. And if the Lord has graciously given you a spouse, we shouldn't long for someone else's. Just like we are to have one God, so we are to have one spouse. As I said, the married estate is a perfect place to learn to love your neighbor as yourself, to learn to love as our Lord in heaven loves. To learn that this life and this world does not revolve solely around you and your desires. The husband, rather, should be willing to die for his wife, and sacrifices on both sides should be made for the betterment of one another. This is following our Lord and how he sacrificed his own life in order that his bride, the church, would be cleansed and be presented to himself without spot or blemish or wrinkle. But how often do we fail to live a life of sacrifice for one another? It's pretty infuriating to hear how the estate of marriage is viewed in our day. No-fault divorce has made getting a divorce that much easier. And nobody wins. Everyone loses, especially the children that are born from that now severed union. And young adults are afraid to enter into this estate and would rather live together and cohabitate and do everything that husbands and wives do, but make no commitment to one another. And so they scorn marriage, even though, according to God, it is a blessed estate. And shame on us who have turned such a blind eye. We're called to repent for our sins of failing to uphold the estate of marriage as something honorable and worthy of pursuit. You see, the marriage estate should give a glimpse, albeit an imperfect one, but it should give a glimpse of a picture of the relationship between Christ and his bride, the church. This should be the obvious case for the Christian couple. And so, the first of our Lord's signs takes place at a wedding. Jesus shows up at the wedding. He wants to be there. He wants to rejoice in such a union of man and wife. And Jesus blesses that marriage with his presence. But he also still blesses our marriages today. Now, Jesus does not come to the wedding and say, because you are mine, marriage is going to be a piece of cake. He doesn't say, because I'm here, your marriage will be without issues and stress. He doesn't say, because I'm here, you're going to be parents, at least in the worldly understanding. But what does he say? He says, though your life be one filled with sorrows, pains, strifes, pains even caused by your spouse, I'm here to make your bitter cup sweet and to gladden your hearts. Yes, there will be sorrow for Christ's sake. But also for Christ's sake, there will be joy with that sorrow, which we will undoubtedly face, whether single or married. Friends in Christ Jesus, it is the Word of God made flesh who has come and dwells in your midst. He is here now. The one through whom all things was made is here. And he still willingly serves you with his kindness and with his love. He makes your water into wine. And he can make any life, whether married, unmarried, or even divorced, into a delight. But how is this done? The cup in front of you is certainly not taken away, but rather Jesus, in love, fills the cup to the brim. Troubles will come. You might call them crosses, which we all will bear. Some are far more distressing than others. Some will cause much more sorrow and even heartbreak. But be comforted and be of good cheer to know that you do not bear those crosses alone. For who is here? Christ is here with his cheer, and never will he leave you. Yet we may be known or may throw a bit of a fit about there not being as much of the sweet wine as we would prefer. Like even the mother of our Lord from our reading, they have no wine. But know the time is coming. Jesus' response to his mother is one that doesn't sound all that loving and caring at all. Woman, what does this have to do with me? My time has not yet come. Rather than seeing it as unloving, see it more as a test. Besides, the term woman is gunai in Greek, and it's kind of in the middle. It's not the worst thing a son could say to his mother, but it's not the best thing either. It's kind of in the middle. It sounds worse in our ears today. But what does it have to do with me? It's their wedding. It's not mine. My hour has not yet come. But like many other instances, our Lord wants to be caught. He wants to be trapped by his promise that he is full of steadfast love and faithfulness. Look no further than to the Syrophoenician woman with the demon-possessed daughter when she cries out for Jesus to have mercy. There, Jesus equates her to a dog. But in these two instances, neither women take Jesus' so-called harsh tone to mean that he didn't care. Before them stands the mighty God himself, and it's he who is speaking. If Jesus didn't care at all, he would say nothing. But he does open his mouth, and he speaks. And both women listen, but persist in faith, trusting that his word would be sufficient for all their needs. And how does Mary respond to such, "My hour has not yet come"? She says to the servants, "Do whatever he says. Do whatever he tells you." That's faith. She is certain that he will be gracious. She may not know exactly when his grace will appear or how it's going to appear, but she trusts that he will be gracious in his time. Hearts will be gladdened in his hour. Mary is a wonderful example of the faith to which we should all strive. She knows her Lord and Savior according to how he has revealed himself to be in his word. We should also search the scriptures to know him as he reveals himself. Consider the creation story. Why does God create it all? He doesn't have to, but he does so out of love. He created something for us beautiful to inhabit Even when it's cold, it's still a beautiful morning. The beautiful flowers which adorn our meadows or the ice hanging from our windows, they have the purpose of bringing beauty all around us. Our Lord says of himself that he is patient and long-suffering over his people because of their sins. He reveals himself as the God who forgives, who covers sin, and doesn't count them against us. And he does such things in great abundance to the point that it's almost ludicrous about how gracious he is. 6 times 20 is 120 gallons. That's on the conservative side. Some of you are winemakers out there. How many gallons can that make? Or how many bottles of wine can that make? My estimation is somewhere around 350 on the conservative side. Jesus loves a party. And he is gracious in pouring out his own blood for us as well, so that we might know that party everlasting. Sometimes, though, our desires to get such gladness is not in line with his timing. Jesus said to his mother that his time had not yet come. You should understand Jesus to be speaking about the very instance that is his cross, his very own wedding, and why we can call that day good. It is in his time of full revelation, where the grace and loving kindness of God is revealed to all people, and hearts are made glad in his act of sacrificial love at his cross. For from that moment, forgiveness freely flows from a well that has no end of supply. Even those of us who have failed in our marriages or have jumped over a few steps, there is forgiveness in Christ Jesus. Repent, confess, and believe in who Christ has revealed himself to be, and have him in your presence now and always. He is the one who truly gladdens our trepid hearts. In the cross, our marital problems and so many more are rectified because God is faithful to us. Jesus is fully committed to us, unlike those who cohabitate with one another. Jesus is the true bridegroom, and he has true skin in the game, laying down his life that he would have us. He has paid the price with his very body and blood to have us as his one and only. The promised Messiah is here. He appears as the bridegroom, coming in blessing, forgiveness, and love. He does not condone sin, but rather deals with it. He mortifies sin and cleanses us in the process. Christ is the best husband. He should be the husband that all husbands seek to emulate. As Paul says, he gave himself up for the church in taking your sins away from you and sanctifying you by the washing of water with the word. You are the ones for whom he came to die, so that you would be joined to him in life everlasting. The bitter cup of God's wrath has been drunk fully by the Son, Jesus Christ. Christ received it all. Yes, while in this life we will and do have our struggles, temptations, sorrows, and pains, and we will fight against sin and our stupid, sinful passions. We will still suffer pain of various kinds and discomforts, even in the blessed estate of marriage. But know and remember who is here in the midst of it all. Christ is here. And in his time, he will turn that bitter cup of water into the blessed wine of his grace. And it's here in this place, at this rail, at this very altar, where you get to enjoy the cup of blessing, the one that gladdens your heart, the one that gives you joy and peace, where the wine is transformed by his word into his living blood for you. Here, your sins are forgiven by the bridegroom Jesus. It is here that you are filled with love that flows out of your new and enlivened heart toward your neighbor, hopefully your closest neighbor, your spouse, and your children. In the holy and blessed name of Jesus, amen. And the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit bless you and preserve you unto life everlasting. Amen.